Good morning, church. Hope you noticed a theme in the songs so far today. You're thinking back now, aren't you? Trying to find it. The theme was God's power, was God's strength, because that's what we're going to see in these passages today. You guys ever feel weak? I first at bat Thursday night playing softball, I pulled something in my back. And so Jeremy Williams ran for me the rest of the time. And then yesterday I hurt my wrist. I just feel, sometimes, don't you just feel weak? You just feel like, oh man, this body's decaying. I feel weak. I don't feel like I should. I want you to do something for me. Every time that happens, let that be a reminder of how God is not. God is not weak. God is not limited. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I mean, it's there. How great is our God? He's great in power because we have victory in Jesus. All of these things come together, and we will see that. We'll begin to see that today in this new series, The Journey to Freedom. We started it last week, and today we're really going to see this demonstration of God's power, even in the midst of our weaknesses. We'll see God demonstrate his power. And so in case you missed it last week as we introduced this series, throughout the next 7 weeks, we're going to take a look at the book of Exodus, and we're going to see the ways in which their story is a whole lot like our story and our journey to freedom. Now, as I told you last week, we're going to be moving through this pretty quickly. In fact, today I think we do seven chapters maybe, a big chunk, because I want us to get a higher view of what is happening here in this great story, this book of Exodus that so many New Testament authors refer back to when they talk about our freedom and our release from bondage. So in reviewing what we saw last week in the first four chapters, we saw that we cannot appreciate our freedom until we recognize our bondage. And so we cannot really appreciate that we're free from sin until we realize that we were slaves to sin outside of Christ. We saw that freedom does not come from our work. You know, Moses took things into his own hands, if you remember. He got upset at this bondage, and he took matters into his own hands, and he ended up killing an Egyptian man, which put him on the run to Midian. And we saw that when we try, and I hope you saw that this week, when we try as hard as we can, our willpower and everything, and we just try to be good before God, and we try to earn points before God, that ultimately it fails. Because we just cover up sin with more sin. Freedom does not come from our work. We saw that God doesn't forget us, even though sometimes it might feel like it. God has not forgotten us. We saw last week a very tough thing that we'll build on today, that we don't really seek God because we're so through and through with sin. We don't seek God. God seeks us out, and we respond to him. But the main point last week, and this is what we continue to build on today, is that we saw this great character, Moses. He was not the hero of the story, was he? God is the hero of our journey. And that's so important. That's so important as we continue to build on that today. God is the hero of this story of Exodus. God is the hero of your journey to freedom. When you talk about, you know, you being free from sin, you being spiritually free, God is the hero of that story, not you. And that's so important to see. So when we left off last week, we saw the people get excited. Moses had come back from Midian. He had met Aaron on the way. They went and they talked to the elders of Israel, and everybody got excited. They felt hope for the first time probably in centuries. And so today we'll see this promise of freedom take a little bit more shape. God is continuing to promise that they will be free, but it doesn't exactly work out the way they expect. And so Moses and Aaron go and stand before Pharaoh. Let's just set the scene, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. So after they had talked to all the elders of Israel, and everybody got excited about this freedom that was definitely coming, we read this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Now, you're going to see Lord in lowercase or small capitals. I remind you, like I said last week, that is God's name. That is Yahweh. There's a reason the translators do that, but every time you see that, know that it's God's name. It's the one true God, Yahweh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh, that I may obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So it didn't exactly work out the way they had expected as they walked into Pharaoh, but God is still at work, and we're going to see that today. Let's open up with a word of prayer. God, as we take a look at the continuation of this great story of the Exodus, I pray that you continue to show application for our own life. We haven't come here just to hear a great story, God. We've come here to hear about you and what you're doing in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we might hear and understand and change. As we hear about you working in our lives, we'd see ways in which you want us to change, and we'd leave here as different people. Pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So think about this great character, Moses, that we met last week. We agreed that he's not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story, but think about what he's going through here. He stands before Pharaoh just as he's been told, and immediately rejection comes. And this can be challenging, and I want you guys to see that obedience doesn't always make my life immediately easier. As we look at this big picture today, as we respond to God and respond to this promise of freedom, it doesn't always make things easier right away, does it? In fact, sometimes things get more difficult. In fact, let's look at a couple of ways here. When obedient to God, sometimes in my life, when I'm obedient to God, the situation actually seems worse. It doesn't make sense, but it happens. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5. It happens here. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go out and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, on the men, and that they may labor at it and pay no regard to the lying words. It's referencing Moses here. So notice what happened here. God's plan working through Moses on the surface seems to backfire. What happened as a result of being obedient to God, things actually seem to have gotten worse now. That's not how it's supposed to go. It's supposed to be the other way around. But you guys have probably experienced this. Sometimes when we follow God, things can actually get tougher. Situations in our lives can actually get more difficult because now we're following God. And so sometimes when we follow God, things actually get more difficult. Not only that, we see in Moses, or my reputation takes a hit. When obedient to God, sometimes my reputation takes a bit of a hit. Look what happens, verse 19. After all of this increased work, after all of it, Moses stood before all of these guys, promised that they would soon be free, and now they're working harder? Look at verse 19. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of your bricks, your daily task each day. So they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So not only had things gotten worse now for the Israelites, now everybody hated Moses and Aaron. They basically said, why did you do this to us? I thought you promised us freedom, not harder bondage. It wasn't lining up. It wasn't making sense. I mean, Moses had just returned to them as a hero, promising freedom, got everybody worked up with hope. And now he's the least popular man in Egypt. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Moses' reputation had taken a hit. The situation seemed harder. Sometimes when following God, that happens. As a result, what happens? I get frustrated with God. As a result of my obedience to God, the situation seems more difficult, my reputation takes a hit, and I get frustrated. That didn't happen to you guys though, right? That's just Moses. Look at verse 22. Here's Moses' reaction after his meeting with these foremen from Israel. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever even send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses got a little contrary here, didn't he? Got a little upset with God. Now let's be honest, I think we've all been there. I think we've all been there before, mad at God because things don't seem to be working out the way we expected. Things don't seem to be happening the way we were told they were supposed to happen. And so we get frustrated with God because things seem worse. Our reputation, everybody's looking down on us. We feel all alone. Isn't it weird how sometimes obedience can lead to these things? You know what that really shows us? Is that we're being obedient for the wrong reason. We're being obedient just to try to get a benefit for us. This is where we have to allow God to change our viewpoint, to change our way of thinking. So yes, the situation seems worse in this. Moses' reputation takes a hit. He got frustrated with God. All these things can happen to us too. But now look at chapter 6 as God begins to answer each one of these concerns. Verse 1, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land.'" Interesting. So the situation seems worse, but God has a bigger plan. That's what we forget. In the midst of being obedient and the situation begins to look worse, it's not about that situation. Even in our obedience, even in our freedom, in our following God, it's about a bigger picture. It's about our salvation. It's about our freedom. It's about more than just that immediate situation. Yes, the situation seems worse, but God has a bigger plan. He goes on, verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So yes, it's true that Moses' reputation took a bit of a hit. But here's how God answers. "Moses, it isn't about you." You see, our reputation when we're obedient to God can take a hit. People can start to judge us. People can look at us differently. People can say, "Why are you living that way? Why are you doing those things?" But it isn't about us, is it? It's about God, not me. That's what's so important. Was this so that the Israelites could get to know Moses better? No. To see the power of Moses? No. This was about the Israelites seeing who God was. And so yes, when we're obedient, maybe our reputation isn't what it used to be. Maybe people look at us a little bit differently, but who cares? It's about God, not about us. Verse 9, God goes on, or Moses goes on. "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. So yes, I get frustrated with God, but what we're about to see is that God works in spite of my weakness. He works in spite of me. Isn't this amazing? Despite all of this discontent and unbelief and frustration, you know, nobody in this situation is acting very godly. Despite all of this, God is still going to work on their behalf. Think about that now in your own life. Despite all the times you have failed him, you have turned away, you've been frustrated, maybe you've even given up, God is still working on your behalf. Isn't that amazing? A picture of grace, a picture of mercy, that when you are Christ's, when you are in Christ, God is working on your behalf, even when it doesn't look like it, even when you're frustrated. This is what you need to see, that this is building on what we saw about, that we saw last week, that God is the hero of this story. This is about God at work. It's not about our situation or our reputation or even our frustration. The journey to freedom is about God at work in our lives, period. His promise to work must be enough for us. He even cited the covenant that he had made with their ancestors. It is God's covenant that sustains us when our sin and our circumstances threaten to overwhelm us. Have we taken our hearts to God's covenant promises in the midst of our struggle with sin? If we have been united with Christ, his work of grace in our life is assured. Christ has secured the eternal love of the Heavenly Father for us. We will be brought into heaven in spite of all of our sin and failure. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's a beautiful picture of what... And guys, spoiler alert, this is not the last time that Israel fails. They will continue to do so, but God remains faithful because he's God. So this is about God at work in their lives and in our lives. So how does he continue to work in this situation? Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh and they demand that he let the Israelites go out and worship. Pharaoh denies. He even asks for a sign. And Aaron's staff, you guys know the story pretty well, it turns into a snake. But Pharaoh's magicians step up and they do the exact same thing. And so Pharaoh's rather unimpressed. It's not that big a deal. Then God begins some of the strangest acts of wonder in all of Scripture. Something that we just summarize as the plagues. The plagues on Egypt. And it's just so weird to watch him act like this. Have you ever read this with fresh eyes? This is just strange. Everything we just saw, all this back and forth with Moses and the Israelites and all of this, and now they're ready to see God at work, and this is how he's going to work? This is weird. I encourage you to read through them on your own and focus on Pharaoh's reaction as well as the rest of the people in Egypt and even Israel. But I wanted to do just a quick summary, a walkthrough of what is happening here. The very first one, they walk out and they find Pharaoh on a boat and they promise him this plague is coming. That all of the water in Egypt is going to turn into blood. And so water to blood is this first plague that comes. And the magicians immediately work their magic, their dark arts, and they make the same thing happen on a much smaller scale, most likely. And so Pharaoh, not that big a deal. Nothing happens. Roll on into the next plague. God decides to use some frogs. And so frogs start hopping out of every crevice, everywhere, all over the place. And interestingly enough, the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, matched this. But I think it's kind of funny, as you read this, Pharaoh still pleads for relief, because now that Moses did a bunch of frogs, and now all the magicians, and so there's frogs everywhere. And so Pharaoh finally says, you know what? I plead for relief. I just get rid of all of these frogs, and I will let you people go out into the wilderness. And so Moses took care of it. All of the frogs were gone. And Pharaoh basically said, never mind. I changed my mind. I'm not going to allow you to go. So then plague number three comes, the gnats. This is the first one where the magicians could not match what was happening. And they looked at Pharaoh, and his own magician said, this is the finger of God. Something is happening here that we cannot answer. We cannot conjure up. But there was no response from Pharaoh even still. So the fourth plague comes, and it's a plague of flies. And for the first time, we read that now Israel is completely unaffected by this. There were no flies where they lived. And so Pharaoh agrees to allow them to sacrifice, but to not go far. They have this back and forth, and Pharaoh's like, fine, man. I just imagine he's doing this. He's like, fine, you can make a sacrifice, but you got to do it here. Moses says, no, we can't do it here. We have to go out. And he says, no, I'm not going to let you go out. Or, fine, just go out, just not far. Just get rid of all of this stuff. And so all the stuff goes away, and guess who changes his mind? Pharaoh changes his mind once again. He says, never mind. Nope. His heart was hardened. He said, not again. The fifth plague comes, one of livestock. Again, affects only the Egyptian livestock, to where they're just a massive outbreak of disease, and just kills all of the Egyptian livestock. Pharaoh sent some people to check on the Israelites in Goshen and said, did this happen to them too? And they answered back, and he found out that it did not. And so he's got to be thinking, something is happening here. And yet, no response. Plague number six is one of boils. Ugh. This is when it gets personal, huh? And even in the text, it says, so not only could the magicians of Pharaoh not match this, but now they were affected. They were affected by these boils, and they couldn't even stay around Moses and Aaron anymore. They had to get out of their presence because even they were affected. But still, no response from Pharaoh after this. So then after some a warning, they come back into Pharaoh, and they said, this next one's going to be a bad one. Hail is going to rain fire down upon your land. You've got to get people inside. This one's coming. And it's interesting enough, it says there in Scripture, some people listened. Some people who feared the Lord, it says. The Egyptians who feared the Lord listened. And they went home and they brought everything inside. And they were afraid. They were afraid of what was about to happen. They listened. Pharaoh's servants begged Pharaoh, you know, you've got to listen to this, but he did not. Those who feared the Lord were not affected, but those who ignored his warning lost just about everything. So Pharaoh once again pleaded to Moses for relief. He said, you've got to stop this. Please, just let, okay, you guys can go. Just go. But then he changed his mind again. Getting old, isn't it? Plague number eight then came in the form of locusts. They were going to eat what little was left. The hailstorm had destroyed almost all their crop, but the locusts were going to come and basically finish it off. Pharaoh's servants at this point just begged him during this warning, just let them go. We don't have anything left. You've got to let these guys go. And so Pharaoh agreed at this point, even before the locusts came, just the warning. He said, okay, tell you what, you guys can go, but only the men. You can go. And that's really what you're asking for, right? You men go out and you go worship and then you come back. And Moses said, no, you've got to let us all go. And so Pharaoh said, absolutely not. So anybody want to guess what came? A whole bunch of locusts. It says like the world has never seen. Pharaoh pleaded for relief. Get rid of these locusts. Fine, take all the people and just go. And then once again, his heart was hardened, leading to plague number 9, a plague of darkness. It's an interesting picture here. I don't know how this happened. I don't know if it was, you know, an eclipse. I don't know if it was a sandstorm. But only Israel had light. Only the nation of Israel had light. Don't miss that picture, please. Who is the light in the New Testament? It's Jesus Christ. And so throughout this plague, only they had light. All the Egyptian people were in darkness. And so as a result, Pharaoh agreed to allow everyone to go and worship. He said, fine, take the men, the women, the children, take them all, but your livestock stays here. And Moses says, no, it all has to go because we don't know what God is going to ask us to do in this feast, in this sacrifice. We've got to take it all. And Pharaoh said, nope, not going to happen. And he looked at Moses and Aaron and he said, I want you out of here and I never want to see your face again. Do not come back here. In chapter 11, God threatens one more plague, one that would be so horrible that they would have to let the Israelites go. We're going to pick it up there next week. But just these 9 plagues, let's take a look at this because there's a lot of questions here. This is God working out his purpose and his plan, but it brings up a big question. Why did God do all of this? Right? Anybody else have that question? Was this weird to anybody else? I mean, if you're looking at this with fresh, we had frogs, people. God is using frogs and gnats and, I mean, darkness and hail and all of this. Why is God doing this? The obvious answer is that so Pharaoh would let his people go. I mean, look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And so, I mean, that seems like the obvious answer, right? And it is. It is. That's not a wrong answer to say that so Pharaoh would let his people go. But, I mean, doesn't that bring up even more questions? Why not... If God is all-powerful, why not just go straight to the 10th plague? Go straight to make something happen that causes them to, Pharaoh to change his mind and causes them to leave. Why go through all of this? I want to submit to you is for one reason and one reason alone, and you see it throughout the text. That's why I want to encourage you to read through it on your own. It's to demonstrate his power, his glory, and his sovereignty. That's why God did all of this. That's why he went through all of this. To demonstrate his power, his glory, and his sovereignty. Over Pharaoh, over Egyptian gods, over Moses, Aaron, and Israel. To show himself as God. I mean, even consider Pharaoh here for a second. Basically, what you see is a power struggle here. Could God have changed his mind? Yes, absolutely. But he didn't. He instead, Moses and Aaron would come with, thus saith the Lord, and Pharaoh would go, well, thus saith Pharaoh. It was a power struggle. It was a battle. I mean, look at the Egyptian gods. So many commentators have pointed out that a lot of these plagues, and if you study them on your own, some of your study Bibles might actually point this out, that they answer all of these other Egyptian gods, ones who were portrayed as frogs or as cattle, or who had power over the atmosphere and events, that God counteracts every single one of them and shows them that their gods are worthless. That's why God acted this way. I mean, when you look at this, God did some incredibly strange things. We see throughout, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And a lot of people have a tough time with this passage, and I encourage you, go and read Romans 9 as well, when Paul starts to talk about this idea. Throughout this passage, you've got, sometimes the text says that, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and other times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's about half and half. And it's that tension that we always talk about between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, because Pharaoh is held responsible for everything he does, even though the text says God hardened his heart. So it goes back to God can use us for whatever he wants, as troubling as that might be. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. He says it this very specifically. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's not a passive thing. That is God actively hardening Pharaoh's heart for this reason. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God is using these events to make himself known. Interesting, isn't it? In all of this back and forth, in all of our frustration, in our situations that seem worse, in our reputation taking a hit, God is at work. God is at work in our benefit, but not for our benefit. God is at work to make himself known. Everything he did, I would submit to you, was for his glory. Look at Exodus 9:15. This is in the midst of the warning about the hail that was coming. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Do you see why God is doing this? Do you see why God is acting this way? He even says right here, I could have wiped you out. I could have just, boom, gone. The whole nation of Egypt, gone. Now, Israel, you can have Egypt, you can go to the promised land, do whatever you want. He could have done that, right? So why did he work this way? To make himself known, to show his glory to the Egyptians, to the world. This is a strange way to look at it, but in a strange sort of way, this could have been seen. These plagues could have been seen as an act of grace and mercy. That's a weird way to look at it, isn't it? Especially with people dying, boils. I mean, it just doesn't seem like that. But God could have easily wiped them out. See, this was a chance for the Egyptians to see who Yahweh was. And I believe some of them did. You hear that after this warning, a lot of them listened and went home and they feared the Lord. The end of all of this, Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. That was the repeated refrain, and Pharaoh has still denied again and again and again. What you see here is a display of power of God working in the lives of individuals. So how do we react to this? What is our application? There's a lot of questions in here. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of questions. And I encourage you to wrestle with them. What does it mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Why did God work this way? Why didn't he do things a little differently? Because he's God and you're not. That's ultimately what Paul ends up saying in Romans 9. He says, how dare you question the potter, the clay questioning the potter. He can do with you what you want. And so here's a suggested application, a way we can respond today. Number one, see God's power and recognize that his glory is more important than everything about my life. That's challenging, guys, when you really swallow that God's glory is more important than my happiness. Do you believe that? That's what we see throughout Scripture, that he is God He's not some superhuman. He's not just a little bit better than us. He is God of the universe, creator of everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And we are finite, fragile, weak human beings. For him to look at us with any bit of grace and mercy is just astounding. He doesn't have to do that. See God's power and recognize that his glory is more important than everything about who I am. Second possible application is to see the futility of any other God. We talk about it often here. All those idols that you worship, get rid of them. They're futile. God demonstrated that to the Egyptians. And the last thing I want you to see is that God has fought for you. He has used his power to save you. Yes, you're weak, you're insignificant, you're human, you're finite, you're frail. But God has used his power to save you. I invite you to come back next week as we look at this 10th plague. But for now, what is your response? Guys, there's only one response. There's only one possible here. When you see a God this powerful, a demonstration of this, even in the midst of your difficult situation, your diminished reputation, your frustration, in the midst of all of that, is to recognize a God who works even in your weakness and surrender. That's the response. It's to just simply say, I give up. I surrender to the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe. Everything that I am, everything about me, I surrender, I give up. I cannot push against this. I cannot try to continue to make my own path. God is going to be God no matter what I do. And so I will be obedient and I will follow for his glory, not mine. For his pleasure, not mine. That's what it means, I believe, to really start to see God as God. Because otherwise, isn't he really just kind of a genie in a bottle? Just kind of, we're asking him to do what we want, asking him to bless what we want. But to really recognize God as God is to take a step in the journey towards freedom. Really understand who we are and who he is. So I invite you to stand up and let's sing that response now, that we surrender to an all-powerful God.
Oh.